In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we celebrate a glorious day, the third Sunday of Pascha. We celebrate two men and a lot of women. Men and women have different approaches to faith, to church, to God. Different, but the same. Men and women are different, my beloved. A man cannot completely understand what makes a beautiful woman, the beauty inside, and a woman cannot understand what makes a man righteous, glorious, beyond compare. Not fully. Even after 44 years of marriage, we're still discovering. But today, I would like to talk about women and men overcoming fear. Fear, my beloved, is a great temptation to us, even as Christians. Fear has two forms. One is good, and one is bad. One is natural, and one is unnatural. Fear, when it is fear of God, meaning a fear of losing our connection with God, a fear of disobedience to God, a fear of sin. This is a very good fear. It keeps us straight. It keeps us on the path. The other kind of fear, which is very dangerous, has been explored by hundreds of philosophers and psychologists and grandmothers and parents over the years. And they've all come to many different conclusions, and it is a complex subject. But the other kind of fear is the fear of loss. They both have their root, all of these things have their root in a deepest fear of humankind. The deepest fear that is lurking. You know, I was taught in Psych 101, you know, fear, anxiety is a fear of the unknown. I tell you, no. It is fear of something that is known, that is very deep down, that we are trembling about. We are trembling inside. We'll talk about that. So all of these fears that are bad, we must conquer. We must transcend as Christians. The Lord himself said, "Fear not those who can kill the body, but him that can throw both the body and the soul into hell eternally." How do we overcome these fears? Today's gospel shows us groups of people that overcame fear. I'd just like to talk to them about them to give you an idea. Joseph of Arimathea, it says, a member of the council. I always thought that meant he was like part of this religious council. It means nothing of the kind. If you read it in the Greek, it is, he is a counselor. That was a title given to somebody that was kind of like the wise man of the community that could run the marketplace, that could run and order the society in a sense. So he was a counselor, not a member of the council, which is a misinterpretation. He was a very wise and respected man. And I think men, more than anything, fear loss of reputation, loss of power, loss of control, loss of money. if somebody like Joseph or Nicodemus, Nicodemus in Greek. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was, and we think that all of the first accounts of what happened in the trial of Jesus all came from Nicodemus down through the apostles, because he was in those very councils. Okay? He was a member of that council. And yet it says Nicodemus came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3. He came to night at night. Why? He didn't want any of his buddies to see him. He came at night and asked him, "What must we do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" He came at night because he was afraid of the Jews, what they would do to him. He was afraid of the loss of his religious authority, the goodwill that he's obtained among men. Yet they overcame those fears. Joseph went to Pilate and said, "Give me the body of our Lord Jesus." Pilate was amazed that he was already gone, because the Lord gave him his own spirit up. He invited death when he wanted it. He took it on himself voluntarily, because death has no power over the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil has no power over God. We must understand that. Nicodemus went with him. And they brought spices and hastily anointed him before the Sabbath came, because they did it very shoddily, basically. But they did it. Joseph, being a wealthy man, and I think men fear the loss of money, put him in the tomb, anointed him. We saw the very slab in which the Lord was anointed with on, where they laid him when they first brought him to the tomb. The slab still exists. It's an amazing... I can tell you some amazing stories about that slab. Now, the myrrh-bearing women. So, Joseph and Nicodemus were both witnesses of the death and burial of Christ. They brought his body down and placed him in the tomb. Now, for the women. I think women are more afraid of loss of relationships. Women are afraid the loss of love, especially. They're afraid terribly of the loss of their children, even when they grow up. Not necessarily a physical loss. They're afraid of many other things that men are also afraid of, but not quite. It's everything is balanced. St. Paul says, man cannot be without woman. Man cannot be separate from woman, and the woman cannot be separated from the man. Because together the humanity is complete. And still there's a hierarchy. That's a bad word in today's social structure. The man is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Does that mean domination? Absolutely not. The man needs respect, St. Paul says, and the woman needs love. Does the man not need love? Of course he does. Again, there's a balance. There's a balance. The two together in harmony. Chrysostom says there's nothing more beautiful than a married couple that lives in harmony. It has nothing to do with domination or power, but it has to do with love and sacrifice. So these myrrh-bearing women, while the apostles were hiding because of fear of the Jews, hiding in the upper room, probably the same upper room, the women overcame their fear went to the tomb back and forth. And you can see in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, several different episodes of when they were going back and forth. Were they afraid? Of course they were afraid. They went at night or very early in the morning before the sun dawned. They didn't want anybody to see him. In the gospel we read today, it said, they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. For they were afraid. But how did they overcome this fear? In spite of being afraid, Joseph went to Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus, saying, I am his follower. I will do anything. I will lose my reputation. I will lose my work. I will lose everything I have. The women could lose their lives. They could lose their families. They could lose everything else. And they overcame that fear. Used their common sense. They went at night. And they didn't broadcast it. They didn't invite trouble. How do we overcome our fear? Many people will tell you many things, but I tell you the one thing that's needed. We will talk about it. Why were those women brave? And why was Joseph and Nicodemus brave? And by the way, for each man in this congregation, I just printed off this morning an icon of, and my darling wife cut them up for me. I didn't have time, of Joseph and Nicodemus taking Jesus down from the cross. And for the women, we have the three myrrh bearers here. There were many. There were at least seven that we know of, but probably more. These myrrh bearing women, Mary, and three Marys actually, and Joanna. So I'll pass them out at the end. We'll bless them on the altar. Because I want you to remember what it means to be a woman and what it means to be a man. They overcame their fear because they had encountered Jesus Christ. They'd encountered them. They had encountered him deep in their hearts. They'd encountered him in different ways. One of them was Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast out the seven demons. He had forgiven her. He had given her confidence. He developed a relationship with her in 1 minute. And this relationship healed her heart. Nicodemus, who came to him at night, and asked him, what is it, how can I enter the kingdom of heaven? What can I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? He said, you must be born again. That doesn't mean like having some kind of emotional experience. To be born again means to be crucified with Christ in baptism and to be raised with him in baptism and chrismation and to receive the Holy Spirit in God's church. To encounter Christ, Nicodemus heard his words. Men process things primarily intellectually. Does that mean women aren't intellectual? No, ladies, of course. Of course not. But there is a balance and there is an emphasis in the spirit. Men process things intellectually, which is an indirect method of knowledge. Women process things from their center of their being, which we call the heart. The nous, the heart, the intellect. All of these things will be very important to understand. They understand directly. They perceive directly. But there are dangers in each one of these things. If we're purely intellectual and rational, it can become quite cold. It could become quite utilitarian. We miss the big picture. We're trying to solve our wife's problems when all she needs is our love. And the woman who perceives directly, can become emotional, and particularly with fear of the loss of relationships, can become so bound by her emotions that she can't see the forest for the trees. She can't get out of it. That's why a woman cannot be without a man. And a man cannot be without a woman, for one will lose life and the other one will be scattered to the wind. We keep each other safe. That's why Adam said, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman." So there is an order, beloved. The true man we know, and the true woman we know. They overcame fear because they had an encounter with the living God. Men need to understand what happens. Why is death here intellectually? Women need to understand, why have I lost the one I love? They both come to the same answer. They realize, Nicodemus and Joseph and all the myrrh-bearing women realize, like the sinful woman, when she washed his feet with her hair, with her tears, and dried them with her hair, she was cut to the heart, realizing how much God loves us and how unworthy we are of that love. Joseph and Nicodemus realized the same thing and realized that death is here because of sin, and they can rationalize it. The myrrh-bearing women recognized sin in themselves, and so did the men. And this is the first step to following the Lord. All of it depends upon one thing, and I'd like to read you from the Gospel of John. We'll end with this, because this is common to men and women. "And we have known and believed the love of God that God has for us." The love that God has for us. God is love. "He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness," not fear, "boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment." You see, the perfect love is Jesus Christ, my beloved. When we trust him, when we truly trust him, and this is something we often forget, all of us, when we truly trust him, how could there be any fear? "If Christ is for us," St. Paul said, "who or what could possibly be against us?" That is, the Lord himself says, not one sparrow drops from heaven without the will of our Father in heaven. Every hair on our head is numbered. What is there to fear? There's no fear in love, because we know God loves us and will love us into salvation as long as we are willing. This is the solution to fear, my beloved, not some kind of deprogramming or going over the past, or all of these things could be useful on a superficial level. But at the deepest level, we are fearing death and separation from God. That's what we're really feeling, fearing. This is the Christian belief. And when we overcome that fear by confidence and trust in the living God, which is faith, our fears will disappear like a soap bubble or like smoke dissipating. So, beloved in Christ, let us take this icon of the myrrh-bearing women We have no fear. I'm going to get a big t-shirt and put it on my vestment. No fear. Huh? Oh, do they have that already? No fear. No fear in the present world. No fear in our marriages. No fear with all of the turmoil. Because Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those who fear and are in the tombs, bestowing life. Amen. Praise the Lord.